So if you would please join me, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Reading 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Please join me in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you, Father, that you continue to place these on our hearts so that we can see them as you see them, as your truth, as the things that you give us to guide and lead us in our lives as Christians. And so we accept, Father, your truth, and we ask that you help us to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you remember for the past few weeks, I can't remember how many it actually was now, but we've been reading the Apostles' Creed and for our opening. And so I told you that I was going to preach over that because I had received some questions about it, like, why are we doing that, basically. And so I wanted to show you then how we got it, why we even look at that today, why it's in your hymnals. So the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So I would like to just start with that first part. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And I want to just kind of deal with that, and I'll deal with the other parts in the next couple of weeks as they come along. But as we take a look at this, I think there's some generalities of this that we need to look at and to try to help ourselves to see the foundation of what they're doing here. Now, the first thing is, if you notice in that creed, it says, I believe. And I think that is a foundational issue with Christians. I believe. Because without something that we believe in, then we don't really have anything. You know, we run around and have good sayings or things that we say maybe that sound that might, like they might be encouraging, but we don't really believe in them. I would also point out to you that it has three parts to the Apostles' Creed. The first part being, I believe in God. The second part, I believe in Jesus Christ. The third part, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And if you look at that, then you can recognize that this really is the Trinity. It's the Trinity that's brought forward and is offered to us in this creed. Now, the creed was not written by the apostles. It was written by the early church fathers. Some estimates were that it was written 150 years after the apostles Or if you look at it in another direction, it was 300 years after Christ was in the world and crucified. That as we look at what it is and how it comes to us and what we're doing with this, really what we're looking at is the apostles' teachings. These are the things, are the foundations of the things that they want us to have, that they want us to understand. In other words, it becomes the objective of the teaching of the church. And so as the apostles taught these things, the early church fathers went back into what they had written and what they had spoke, and they brought that forward. And as they brought those things out, they found a way to actually place it into something that when the time comes, that you could ask a believer, what do you believe in? The believer could say, I believe in. And then they would have that in their hearts, even when they didn't have Bibles with them. This is a creed. It was also the creed, I think sometimes now we might call that constitution in a church, but it's the things that the church believes in. So if the church set this creed forward, then it was easy for those coming into the church to be able to say, this is what I believe in as well. And so then they would be a part of that gathering. I it just kind of dawns on me to ask this question as we get ready to talk a little bit more about this. But can I see a show of hands of how many of you actually have had that a part of your church worship? Now, how many of you are holding up your hands? How many of you were Catholic? Okay, so those of you, okay, you can put your hands down now, thank you. Those of you who had dropped your hands before the Catholic question, were you a part of a denomination? A Methodist? Methodist? Yeah. Yeah, kind of following on the same lines, right? So there's something in there that seems familiar about it. There's something in there that seems, you know, we wonder about this. Now, the Methodism began because of the teachings. You know, they had a method of teaching, and that's why they were called the Methodists. And so they brought this teaching forward, and they had this establishment, so it makes sense to me that they would have the Apostles' Creed. It makes sense to me that the Catholics would also have the Apostles' Creed, that they would bring that into the church, and that because they're more liturgical. They have this system, if you will, that they put into the church, and it's God's system. But they find these other things then that help them to reassure that people are learning the things that they're supposed to learn. And so as we look at then the Apostles' Creed and certainly the scriptures that it comes from, that as we look at this, there's some other general things that we need to understand, and that's the use of the word believe. They use that quite a bit in the Apostles' Creed, but not near as much as the New Testament. The New Testament, the word believe is mentioned 263 times. In the book of John, it's mentioned 84 times. In the book of Acts, it's 62 times. So there's something about this word believe. There's something about what this word is supposed to be for us. In other words, you have a belief in something that is instilled in your heart. It's more than just an understanding of information. But it's that information that is brought to you in whatever means by the church, and you believe in it. You believe in it, and you're not ashamed of it. But rather, it indicates then a consistent teaching from the responsibility of the church. And so as the church teaches, these should always be the focus, as we see even in our reading of Peter. Peter has all of these same elements. Well, actually, he had these elements in the Apostles' Creed and came and based it on those elements. And so as the early church fathers looked at the scriptures that we are looking at today, we understand that it's been consistent over these thousands of years. That we've always been concerned of what we were learning. If you want to point at one thing that we struggle with in our world today, if you want to point at one thing that we struggle with, even in our society, it's how you learn. What are you learning? What are people teaching you? What do you accept? Who do you believe? All of those things are the questions that we should bring into our understanding of whether we're being taught about God or we're being taught about anything else but God. See, those are the questions that you should have when I'm up here and speaking. That you should be able to look and say, well, you know, that's not what we believe. That's not what Scripture has taught us to believe. So as we look at our first Peter reading, well, we see in there, and I'm actually kind of skipping forward. I'm kind of running past of the first couple of verses, so I'm in 14. So if you notice in there, he says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, he says, you are blessed. But then he mentions Spirit of glory, which is the Holy Spirit, and then of God. He's talking about the Trinity. He doesn't walk right past that. What he says is that you have an understanding in these three who are one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, so he's still in that. That's how they see these things. They see them in this totality of understanding, in this totality of authority in our lives, in truth, in Scripture. So really what Peter brings us here to in his letter, that the Apostles' Creed brings us to later, is where does the source of authority come from? Who is it that guides and leads your life? Who do you believe is in charge of you? And so as we see this coming from Peter and we see it start to show itself in the teachings of the apostles, then we start to kind of bring ourselves to this understanding of where we should be. And this is what we need. Isn't that what you want to understand? Isn't that what every child asks from the back seat of the car? Are we there yet? And this is what we ask as well. Are we there yet? What happens to you when you don't know if you're there yet? You wander. You start to get bored. You start to drift aside. And so Peter says, continue to remember as you go through these strange sufferings, which you really shouldn't see as strange at all because you were told about them. But as you start to wander in those things, remember who it is that you serve. Remember who it is that brought you salvation. And he says that if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. But I wonder how many times that we find ourselves in a place that we could say something about our faith or we could say something about our belief and we say nothing. I mean, I'm not talking about burning down buildings. I'm not talking about doing a riot. I'm talking about us just speaking to our faith because we are not ashamed. We are not ashamed to say that we can't do that because it goes against the will of our God. It comes to us in these times that we find ourselves under pressure, and what do we do? Do we stand up and do we speak? Do we speak of our faith? Or do we remain silent in our shame? I think this is a big problem for us right now, loved ones. I think this is something that we have to be very intentional about. We've had a tendency just to stay quiet. And I'm not saying, again, I'm not calling you to a rebellion. I'm not calling you to hurt people or to kill them. Okay? You may feel that on the inside. I understand that. But that's not what this is a call to. This is a call to stand firm in where it comes to you. So if this comes to you and your children, if this comes to you in your neighborhood, if it comes to you in your life, then it should come to you in your faith. And all we need to do is simply stand our ground and say, we cannot say that. It's not what we believe. We cannot teach our children that because it's not what we believe. We cannot let that go because it's not what we believe. That as we start to look at all of these things, Peter is not himself calling them to do anything, but to stand firm in their faith and to understand the reasoning, the reason of their suffering. And that is because of their faith. That those who hate them or try to eliminate them because of their faith, Peter says, stand your ground, never waver. And so as he offers that to them in this understanding of don't show this shame, then in verse 19, he says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, to be able to do that, you must understand those words. To be able to do that, to stand in your suffering, to stand in according to God's will, you must understand this about God, His will, and who He is. You see, it seems like it's a simple matter. But the truth is that we lose our ground on that. Not once, but often. That when we stand our ground on who God is, we try to stand on something that He's not. We try to make up our own God. We try to decide, well, God wouldn't. When you find yourself saying that, I don't think God would. It's not your place to say what God thinks. It is your place to go and find out what God thinks and then to live that out in your life. This is the responsibility that I have, but there's so much that we need to learn and so much that we need to understand, because without a belief in God's will not obey. Because you don't know what to obey. You don't understand at that point what you're supposed to do, so you just do what? You create on your own. And then we have to understand what it means to have a faithful creator. Because without a faithful creator, then you think that you are the authority in your lives. That maybe God will be lucky if you let Him in to give you advice. But you see, the problem is that when we don't believe in a faithful creator, we don't trust God. We don't trust the Creator. We trust only ourselves. So now I want to take you back all the way to the beginning. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 to 2. I hope these words sound familiar to you. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, so God created the world. There was no world. God spoke. There was a world. It's a pretty simple understanding of what's going on here. If you believe that God is God. If you believe that God is the one who created the world, then all these other things start to come to play. There's been a lot of discussion and debate and even just flat-out argument over what those words mean. And there's been an argument about, well, did He really create the world, or was this just a way to help you to understand? Well, simply said, that if we take God for His word and His truth, then Scriptures tells us that God created the world. To debate that and to say that it's not true, you would have to be able to say that it was misleading. Now, if you trust God, then you trust His words, then you accept the meaning of the words. Maybe you can't understand. Maybe you can't even, explain it to somebody how that would be. Those things are okay. But when you start in the beginning with the God who created, then you understand then that God has a position and an ability to say, to be sovereign in your life, to be over you. You see, this is what it is that we find in that. So we can debate, we can argue about that all. I personally believe that when God says He created the world, He created the world. That when you look at these words, that He says that now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So there's this mess that God formed, and then we see later that He turns it into these things that He calls good, that it was empty, and it was nothing but darkness. And the reason I believe that is not only because the words of God speak it, but because when I look at these words, I realize I am that. In my life, I was formless. In my life, I was empty. And there was darkness over my life. I need no more proof than that. Now, maybe you need more. Maybe you need something that's called scientific basis or scientific evidence that says that all these things are happening. But I don't know about you, but when I say that I believe in God, I also admit that I trust in God. So I trust what He has told me, and I trust what He has done because I have seen Him do it in my life. I have seen Him turn darkness into light. I have seen Him take a formless human being and form him into a faithful servant. And by the way, He's still working on that faithful servant. Because every so often that faithful servant has a tendency to have things just fall apart in places that I never knew I had. But as we look at ourselves and we look at what we are, we must acknowledge the sovereignty of our God when we believe in Him. This is what we're doing when we say it. Now, if you're saying it and you don't believe it, then why are you saying it? It's a contradiction. So really what you should be saying, if you believe that there's a God, but you don't really think there's a God, then you say, I don't think there's a God, is really what you should say. But I think that as we bring those words forward and we say, I believe, this is what we believe in, that God created, that God saves. You see, it is God Himself that connects us to our faithfulness. If there is no God in your life, you will not lead a faithful life. If you wonder sometimes when you look at someone else, because we're always good at looking at others and not ourselves, but when you look at someone else and you wonder, well, how can they say that they believe but yet act like that? Well, first off, they're sinners. First off, they were formless, they're empty, they live in darkness. But as God forms them, and we say, well, why do they do that but they can't repent of those sins? It's obvious that because there's no God that's working in them. It's obvious then that they only have the words, but not the faith. And so God connects us to our faith. Our belief in Him connects us. Because in the end, for those of us who claim and declare ourselves to be faithful, if you have no God, how can you be faithful? If you have no God, what do you have left? And the answer is yourself. That you indeed then don't trust God enough to be God in your life, but you feel that you should be the God of your life. Now, if you would join me, we're going to go forward back into the New Testament in John chapter 11. I'm going to be looking at John chapter 11, verses 21 to 27. And then while you're finding that, just to kind of give you a little background on that, this is Jesus has found out that Lazarus has died. And Jesus has gone back to see Lazarus. And some of the family comes out and meets him as he arrives. And Martha meets him first. And so in chapter 11, verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So as we look at here what Martha's doing, and I said that, you know, God connects our faith then to what we believe. Then now we see Jesus takes and connects our salvation to what we believe. And so as Jesus connects our salvation to that, the significance in it being is that he wants to know. Who does Martha believe in? Martha, do you believe in me? And Martha says, I believe all these things. Yeah, I understand you have knowledge, but do you have faith? Do you have belief in me? And so as he opens this up to her and opens this up to us, as he connects the understanding of salvation to belief, then it should lay in us a foundation of how we should live our lives out in our salvation. How do you do that? How do you give yourselves totally to Jesus Christ? You've heard that before. You've heard that from me. You're going to hear it more. But people will say to you, you must totally surrender to Jesus. What does that mean? What does that say to you when you say totally surrender? You say, well, I should give all of my life to Jesus. So what does that mean? Your job? Does that mean the raising of your kids? What does that mean? When we say that, well, this is what Jesus clarifies for us. When we totally surrender to Jesus, We believe in everything that he is and said. We go through and we look at what Jesus did and how he lived. We understand the truth that he taught us, the truth that he acted on. We understand all of these things about him, or at least we seek to understand them and try to live them out in our lives. This is what he's calling us to do in faith. This is what he's calling us to do when he says for us to surrender. But this is what he says to Martha. Do you believe this? That's a very powerful question, especially coming from your Savior. Do you believe this? Not the words that I speak, but do you believe the words that Jesus spoke? Do you believe the teachings that he left you? Do you believe what God has given into the world of himself and his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you believe? And I think that as Martha has that question in her lap, I think it lands in ours as well. Does it make a difference? Does it make a difference to you and what you believe in? Does it make a difference to you and how you raise your children and what they will believe in? Do you think it matters? How many times I heard this myself and even spoke these words myself because I believed in the wrong source. I think that someday, that when my children turn old enough, that they will make their own decision about what their faith is. Have you heard that? Have you heard that spoken? Have you spoke those words? Because I have, not understanding what that meant. You see, this is what it all comes down to, is that when we surrender that, we surrender our children, we don't surrender them to Jesus. We surrender them to the darkness of the world. This is the problem. I would like to say it happened like 10 years ago, but it didn't. I would like to say that it happened 50 years ago, but it didn't. I would like to say that this happened 100 years ago, but it didn't. We have been turning our children over to the darkness since Christ has been in the world. We have been turning ourselves over to the darkness since Christ has been in the world. We have been doing these things without really understanding what it is that we believe in. Because when you don't understand what you believe in, you start to fill in the gaps. You start to put other things in there. I'm going to say this. I hope you take it with the love that brings it. Homosexuality is a sin. The taking of a life without thought for convenience is a sin. And as we look at these things and we say, well, how do you know that? And I ask you, how do you know your position if you're opposed to them? You see, we fill in the gaps with an understanding that just doesn't exist. We fill it in, and sometimes we even take that truth and we try to twist it. A larger crime than just being ignorant. But in the end, to stand against God in those things is a sin. And sometimes in our guilt, instead of filling our hearts with repentance, we fill the gaps with our own truth. Peter would say later in his letter, in the second letter that he wrote in chapter 1, verse 10, he would say, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. You see, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about, say, what do you do? Well, I go out and I be a good person. You can go on and continue to do good things. But without faith, without belief, you are still not saved. And so what he is calling us to do in that letter is that he wants us to go out and make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. In other words, he wants you to go out and he wants you to take all the understanding and belief that you have in Jesus. And if it's really seated in you, in your heart, that you will take that and you will live that out in the world. And you will see it. You will see that in your own lives. To look away from it or to say, well, yeah, but is to ignore what Christ has told you. Is to turn your back on what God has given you in his truth. It takes you back then to the moment where you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And you say, but not really. I believe in the words, but not the God. So this is what I leave with you today. Is that as you look at this, and you kind of give us some thought yourself of what we read and how we brought that into our worship service and the things that we've spoke about today. And you say, I believe. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to act on that belief. When you say, I believe, I say, will you believe these things that Jesus told you? Bring yourself to this understanding. I wished I could do it for you. I really do. I really wish that I could turn this into liquid form and then inject it into your body. Or, okay, that sounds kind of gross, but okay, somehow get you to drink it. But then it's just Kool-Aid. But if you were to go and you were to feast at the table of Christ, to drink from the water that gives life and to eat of the bread that saves, you will believe that God is your creator. So, Father, I just thank you for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Father, that you continue to be with us as we come to your words. And so I just ask then, Lord, that it doesn't stop here. That the reason that we have lost so much in the world, Father, is because we have been so silent. We have turned our backs on so much that we haven't even stood firm, especially even in the presence of the things that are going on around our own lives. That we know, Lord, that you are not in us building activists. But you are building people who are active in their faith. And I would ask, Lord, that you help each and every one of us to be that. To not ignore the attacks, and certainly not to sin in our response, but to be those who bring this loving word of a God who created them, whether they believe it or not, but to remind them that we do. And so we thank you, Father, and ask that you continue to fill our hearts in your Holy Spirit in the teachings of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in our closing hymn?